How many of you would like to know the future? You know, I mean, there's people who pretend to know the future, talk about it, charge a lot of money to read the tea leaves or whatever, and they make things up. Notice how it's always positive, though? Like, they're always like, even in these, as crazy as it sounds, there's churches that call themselves Christians today that they're basically doing all this. They're prophesying this, but it's never, you're going to have cancer and you're going to die in 2 weeks. It's always, you're going to get a car and a wife and a, you know, and all this cool stuff. And it's always the positive, exciting stuff. Yet notice in Scripture, most of the time, I mean, I don't know if I can say that in a blanket statement, but it feels like most of the times it was a negative thing. War was coming, challenges. David, your son's going to die. I mean, these terrible calamities. In a sense, it's not preaching to the choir. It's telling you the truth. I think about when Jesus talks about do not be anxious about anything, but today has its own troubles. In other words, if you knew the things that were going to break in your house within the next month, you wouldn't go out to eat for lunch today. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if you knew the challenges that were going to happen, or the crisis, or the health problems, or this, you know, if you knew that the 42 banks are going to close tomorrow, we had two already. I mean, if you're going to be living like that, I mean, we'd be losing our minds. We'd be making a rush to the bank. Then again, you think, but it would be really helpful because I could be like Nancy Pelosi and buy that stock before it goes up. Or I can, you know, bet on the Clemson Tigers and I can, you know, or I can just... But it's kind of funny in a sense, it also kind of ruins the moment because the World Cup was happening back in November, December, and the final was on a day that church was happening, during church. And of course, I was preaching down in Albany, but I had planned everything with Genesis that she would open up the computer and put on the game without telling me the score, and we'd be able to watch it afterward. But then when we got out of church and we went into the little apartment, the internet was just horrible. So we're like, okay, we're going to get in the car, we're going to drive 4 hours, and I'm just dying because I am a massive soccer fan, and my favorite team was playing. And I told everybody from the pulpit, my favorite team's playing, please do not tell me, do not ruin it. I do not want to know the future because I wanted to enjoy the game. We're going out, and everything went perfectly well. We get in the car, and this dear old brother says, Chris, your team won. I didn't know if to hit him or to smile. Like, come on, man, I made it this whole time, you know. So sometimes knowing the future also can fill you with angst and trouble and sadness or difficulty. That's why Jesus says today's trials are enough for itself. At the same time, though, the Scripture also tells us things that will happen. And I think it's not so that we feel worried, not so that we go and figure it all out, and not so that we have this kind of pride or hubris about, I have the answers. Instead, it's a sense of peace, knowing that there are going to be some crazy twists and turns to this world, to the things that are happening within our life, after our life. We don't even know where it extends to, but as I said, Jesus is King. We know who we belong to. We know who we love. We know how the story ends. So there's a sense of peace and calm because you sometimes look and you say, why is this happening? Why is this so difficult? What is going on in the world? And I think, you know, you can say, oh, well, people had it worse in the past. I think that we live in our own time, in our own era, with our own challenges, and it's a burden in and of itself. Every single one of our lives and all of our challenges, on a personal level, at a country level, at a historical level, whatever you want to put it, we all have challenges, and we need that firm rock that says, I know the future. You are in my hands. Everything is going to be okay. And it's kind of like the little kid grabbing the hand of dad, walking down the street, and, you know, when you're a kid, you're not worried. You know, is this a bad neighborhood? Are they going to rob us? Are we running out of money? How are we going to pay the rent? I mean, a kid's not worried. He's just like, I'm going to get home, and I'm going to play out in the yard. Or, you know, play on the PlayStation, whatever they do nowadays. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm just going to have fun. My dad's going to worry about those things. In a sense, we have a Heavenly Father who knows what will happen, when it will happen, how it will happen. And He gives us these things we call eschatology, or the study of the end times, with the primary purpose, I believe, is to be alert, to live life on purpose and say, while I have life, I want to tell the world about God's love for them, to give us a sense of peace that we are on the right side. So there are multiple reasons why knowing these things are useful and good, but also to be prepared and to see the warning signs because the world is sleepwalking. All they care about is money. All they care about is stuff. All they care about is themselves. And we would be in that same boat without Christ. To kind of have a wake-up call to say, hey, the Bible tells you what is going to happen. And that's the last point that I think is so important, is that God gives us these proofs to know that He has never lied to us, never will lie to us. And we can show the world to say, hey, God is telling us what will happen. There are some terrible things coming down the pipes in our generation or maybe in future generations, but be ready. It is going to happen. It's not this dude charging you money to lie to you. It's the truth, absolute truth. So we're going to talk today. Our message is called Globalism and the Warning Signs of the End Times. Now, this can get you in hot water because you say, Chris, we're not supposed to know, and we talked about this in our study. We're not supposed to know the day or the hour. We don't have this information. We're not privy to it. So I repeat what we always need to say. Nobody has the answers on the end times. But we do have a lot of scripture, and we're supposed to read it. We're supposed to study it. And, you know, I like it when I heard some theologian says, I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out. You know, it's like... And I have my brother, again, who's a mid-tribulation. He believes that the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation. And you're like, what? And then I believe I'm the more classic. And then have people who are good Christian brothers who believe it's at the end. And then we can look at a passage and have different interpretations. But the Lord wanted us to study these things. He wanted us to look at these things. But I also believe that He has given us certain signs so that we know when the times are coming, when that last times are coming, or when it could be coming. To be alert, to be prepared. It may not even come, but there's no downside to it. If we are living as if Christ could come back this week, doesn't it make it better? Doesn't that help us to live more serenely, more intelligently, more for God's glory and honor, knowing that this could be our last day? We're supposed to be, because Jesus said, be alert, be prepared, because you do not know when the Master is coming home. That is a good sensation. It's a good feeling, because we have our passport stamped for another country. And man, I am looking forward to the end times because I know Christ. But at the same time, I fear for those who are left behind. And I says, it hasn't happened yet. That means there's an opportunity to talk to our friends, coworkers, and family members. So we don't want to live in ignorance either. I want to share with you 7 reasons why I believe, this is my personal opinion, we may be nearer to the end times than ever before. There is a series of certain qualifications that Scripture seems to point out that must be in place in order for the end times to happen. Things that I don't think were true in the early church, weren't true in the time of Augustine or of Francis of Assisi or Martin Luther. Some of them not even in the time period of Billy Graham. And I want to show it. Now, again, this is my own personal opinion. I want to share it with you. And we're just going to walk through a few of these things. This one, the first one, is a little bit more challenging to put your finger on. But reason one, the effect of globalism on technology with digital finances and an ever smaller world. All of the images we're going to use today come from Twitter, by the way. So I'm just using a whole vast amount of people that are posting things on Twitter, Christians, non-Christians, and whatnot. But look at that first picture, Dubai in 1990 and in 2020. Look how that has changed. It's just amazing. It's one of the most developed cities in the world, and it was a bunch of dirt 30 years ago. I'm going to have to stand down here a little bit, otherwise I'm not going to be able to read what I wrote here. Look at this interesting statistic. More than 90% of all money, more than $50 trillion appearing in our account, not my account or your account, collectively speaking, that's a lot of money, exists only on computer servers. The sum total of coins and banknotes is less than $6 trillion. You can look at that in a negative way, and you talk about how they're trying to make all finances be only digital. You look at what's happening in China. There are some serious negative side effects of this. And the other thing is, when government needs more money to extend the debt limit, what do? They literally press a button. Did you know that when they actually print money in our country, it doesn't go to the printing press? They don't waste paper. They print, they push a button, and the money just appears. That's pretty cool. And that also tells you our fiat currency isn't very valuable for that very reason. Because when they run out of money, they just push a button. And they wonder, like, why do we even have IRS agents? Why are they even charging us taxes? When they just push a button and they could just make taxes happen. Again, I digress. That's the negative side. We're only looking at the positive sides right now. Look at that. Same place and memory size. The difference is 58 years. That's a little tiny picture, I know. I'm sorry. But on the left, there's a massive computer being brought into a store. I mean, it's literally being hauled off by a truck by like five dudes that are trying, sweating away to bring in, you know, that thing. And then someone has a little tiny chip very close to the camera showing you this distinction of how much memory fits. I mean, if we took our phones back 30, 40 years ago, people would wonder and marvel. The camera, the maps, the GPS, the filters, putting ears on people, dumb things we do with our phones, of course. You're like, what is going on with this? But I mean, it's just insane what we can do, good and bad. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. I have a passage listed for every single one of the reasons I'm sharing with you all. But one of the reasons why I believe this is necessary for the world to become smaller, for digital finances, globalism, is because when the end times comes, Antichrist really only has 7 years to work his magic, if you call it magic. The first 3.5 to seduce the world, the next 3.5 to destroy the world. And we'll talk about that later. But Daniel talks about, Daniel, shut up these words, or, you know, ask no more questions, basically, until the end, until the time of the end. And until then, knowledge will increase. So what he's saying is, there's going to be a lot of things happen, Daniel, after you die. I'm not going to give you all the answers. I think they kind of bothered Daniel because he was a very curious person. He wanted more answers and God gave him a little bit. But I have a feeling that maybe only a small percentage of what Daniel actually wrote, he maybe fully understood. And a lot of things were for so much future time. But it says knowledge will increase. There's also this concept of just when the end times comes, there needs to be a structure in place that he can reach all of the areas of the world. You know, you're not going horse and buggy. I mean, can you imagine? You think about Alexander the Great. He conquered the world in 3 years and people believed it impossible because of the technology of the day. Today, you could imagine a world war wiping out cities just with a push of a red button, nuclear bombs, or, you know, or more terrible things, and drones and all kinds of crazy things could happen, and you could see the devastation of our world within moments. And we're all cushy and comfortable. We've created such terrible things on a military scale, but then even a contagion level. I mean, what are we going to do with COVID? Was it made in a lab or not? That doesn't really matter. The fact is, it does, but not for our message time. They can do it. They have done it. They will do it. And their purpose isn't healthcare. It's big pharma. It's social contagion. It's wiping out a neighboring country. It's bioweaponry. We have the capability to destroy ourselves, to kill each other. So a smaller world, devastating power. You can fly across the entire globe within, what, a day on a modern airplane. Reason number two. Whispers of a new world order. I'm putting in a few here. Media's shameless misinformation and the attack on personal freedoms. New world order used to be a conspiracy theory. They used to talk about it as a conspiracy theory. Now, I want to give you a little bit of history on one world order, or new world order. We're going to talk about that in our second message, kind of as a crucial point. But it kind of defines, in a very real way, what globalism means. Globalism means the globe under one control, or one people group controlling everything. When we talk about new world order, there have been many new world orders throughout world history. That's actually some historians actually talk about history under world orders. That when a new empire comes in, they bring a new world order. They organize the world according to their way. The Romans, the Greeks, you could talk about, you know, America in a sense, you know, the petrodollar, the ability to kind of tell everybody, you're going to use our currency, our money, do it our way, or else we're going to sanction you, right? So that's power, modern. That's how people control. But now, in Europe, there's the super rich that believe that they can have all the control. And they have meetings. One of the most important ones is what they call the WEF, World Economic Forum. They're all unelected leaders from all these different countries. They're super, super rich. You might recognize someone like Bill Gates, but then you might recognize someone like George Soros. But then there's names we don't even know, people in the shadows. You say, who elected you? Who gave you money? Who gave you power? Who says that you can do this to our cities, to our people, to our times? I mean, crazy things that are happening around the world, and they're seeing if they can get away with it. There's been some pushback, but we understand that when the end times comes, the Antichrist will successfully set up what? A one world order. Well, you will not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. I mean, today you can go out and still buy with cash. You still have some freedom. You can still do some things. The thing is, when you come to the end times, we will know that the Antichrist will have a system in place where you won't be able to buy or sell. Let me just read a few of the things that are happening off of Twitter. The one world order, or the new world order that is being talked about, the WF, let me just tell you, this is exactly what they've stated. This is what their propaganda is. Their propaganda is if they begin to control the world. This isn't hidden, by the way. This is publicly easily attained information. This is what they're proposing. Some of the richest and most powerful people in the world. They says, they will own real estate, you won't. They will own gas vehicles, you won't. They will own pets, you won't. They will own gas stoves, that's kind of a joke. You heard about the gas stoves things, right? And you won't. They will fly, you won't. This carbon emission thing is so funny because they're talking about cows and chickens and, you know, literally cows farting as if it's a big problem. Their private jet takes one dude across the world and spends more than like thousands of cows farting. What? I mean, leave the cows alone and walk, buddy. Take a boat. Take a hike. Stay at home, actually. We don't need you. They will eat meat and you won't. They're talking about these things. They want us eating bugs. They're putting it in food already. I mean, I don't want to scare you. Again, here's the problem, though. We were called conspiracy theorists for believing some of these things, but it keeps coming true. And all of a sudden, the conspiracy theorists look like the normal people. If you turn on the news, this is what kind of gets me. I read some of the news, and I try to be careful because I know some people are kind of just lying and whatnot. But then you see evidence. You see clues. You see people like Bill Gates talking about population control, as if we don't have enough farmland or animals, or they want us to eat bugs. You're like, are you literally insane? Why would you say this? Why would you do this? And there they are. They will be free. You won't. An attendee of the World Economic Forum just said that his agenda is to create a new world order. It was on national television, international television. But I thought this was just a crazy conspiracy theory. Here's someone on Dr. Simon Godek says, we were right about natural immunity, ivermectin and vitamin C, harmful COVID measures, mask and vaccine efficacies. It's all coming out right now if you just watch the news. We will be right about climate change, 15-minute cities, cashless societies, social and carbon credit systems. And some of you are looking at it like, what is those things? I mean, that's his opinion. It's a doctor, but that doesn't mean anything nowadays. But the climate change, they're trying to make all these changes in the name of climate change. Yet there's a little thing on the right about climate change. It's basically a hoax. It's basically been invented. How over all the calculated time of history, the levels have gone up and down and it's just kind of cycled through. And humanity thinks it's so powerful and so important that us with our little tiny cards are changing the actual globe. I believe we are damaging it. I believe that as Christians, we're supposed to take care of the environment. God told that to Adam and Eve at the very beginning. We are supposed to take care of our environment. That is a good thing. And there are, you know, ways that we're, you know, dumping trash and all kinds of horrible things in the world. But the effect actually isn't as substantial as they say. The world isn't going to end in 5 years. Greta Thunberg put a little comment about it in 2018 saying, in 5 years, the world's going to end. Well, the 5 years ends this year, so she deleted the tweet. It's kind of funny. If you don't know who Greta is, she's like a very uneducated schoolgirl that has no reason to be talking about these things. Anyways, I'm sorry, Greta. 15-minute cities is getting put in place right now as we speak in England. A first world country. The city of Oxford right now is already starting to do this, where they're dividing cities into wedges, where you're going to live, eat, breathe, talk, have friends within 15 minutes, and then you're going to have passes, and you're going to have to pay a ticket in order to leave your 15-minute zone. They're calling them 15-minute cities. This is real. This is happening right now. They're already in more than even the beta stage, and it might be coming to a city near you because carbon emissions. So you can fly your airplane all around the world to tell me how bad I am when I have my little car, you know, and we go around town, and I have to stick in a 15-minute city while you do whatever you want. Again, it's a crazy world out there. social and carbon credit systems. In Sweden, Norway today, you can actually have your credit card frozen if you've bought items that are considered too much, too against climate change or something like that. Like if you buy too much coal in a month or you buy a certain amount of food, they will limit it. And if you pass your threshold, they will close down your credit card right now in Northern Europe. You go to China and they're like, they think it's so cool that you can scan your face and get a bottle of water. You don't actually have to use a credit card anymore because it scans your face and it knows your social credit system. It knows your bank account. It knows everything about you. And a water bottle pops out. Like, and this people go to China and they're like, this is so modern. And I'm like, that could be dangerous. You don't have a credit card, but then it recognizes facial. I mean, in China, things are happening that we don't even understand. Now, the top middle one I thought was interesting. Thiel, one commentator, said something interesting. There are three tangible futures that he sees. Islamic Sharia law, Chinese totalitarian artificial intelligence, or hyper-environmentalism. One of these three is vowing for power, for absolute control over our world, to set up a new world order. The Islamic State is growing. We're going to talk about that. The Chinese totalitarianism, they're joining Russia right now. They're making ties with Iran. They are growing more and more powerful. They already control basically everything we buy in this country. Or the hyper-environmentalist, which is the WEF. And they're vowing for who can get dibs on world power. Again, next Sunday we'll talk a little bit more about, that's been a recurring theme of humans. We've always wanted to be number one, be the most power, and tell everybody else what to do. This is probably the most powerful reason, though. In the last one, there is a Bible verse associated, Revelation 13, 16 to 18. We talked about that. No one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. That is coming. We don't know if it's going to be in our generation or in 1,000 years. But when the end times comes, one of these realities is going to take over the world, and the Antichrist will come out of that. This is cool, though. On a very personal level, not even the eschatological level, it's just amazing. Look at what David Ben-Gurion said. He was one of Israel's prime ministers. 136 years ago today, David Ben-Gurion, Israel's first prime minister, was born. Ben-Gurion was one of the most important Zionist leaders in history and played an instrumental role in founding of the modern state of Israel. Today we remember this great leader. Look at what he said. In Israel, in order to be a realist, you must believe in miracles. Isn't that awesome? If you know anything about the history of Israel, we could do a series for a month talking about the history of Israel, how it has suffered, how it has been denigrated, how it has been at the point of the spear of so many different empires and groups to try to destroy and annihilate from the face of the earth. And it doesn't make any sense because it is entirely demonic. Because they are God's people, they are hated, just like the church. We go out there and we help people and we try to do good and we're hated just for being Christians. In America, we've been given a reprieve from that. But you go other parts of the world and it's very, very dangerous and very difficult sometimes to be a Christian, especially historically. But look at what Israel has gone through just in the last 100 years. World War II was an attempt to exterminate the people of Israel. And yet it backfired beautifully, didn't it? It turned into the reason why we have a Jewish state. England and the European allies in America, led by England first and foremost, and I think that credit is due, they realize, look at this people that have been displaced all over the world, that work hard, that do good, that have a heritage, a language, that for 2,000 years they maintain their religion, heritage, and language, which is an impossibility if you look at it from an anthropological way. I mean, two or three generations, a people group is lost. We were talking about this with Hispanics down in Miami, and I gave them an example, and they all nodded their heads because they know this. They said, okay, you come to the States, and you're trying to learn English. Okay, you're an immigrant to America. Your kids, what are they going to learn? English. They're going to know Spanish to talk to you, and they're going to know English, but they're going to be embarrassed of their Spanish because they're in an English-speaking country. Yes, and they're like, yep. Now, your kid has a kid. What language will that kid learn? English. Will they know Spanish? And they're like, he'll understand it to talk to grandma, but he will not talk it. So you get three generations, and then that kid has a kid, and they know only English. They look Hispanic, but they are entirely American. So two, three generations, culture, heritage, language is lost. It's the funniest thing to run into a very American person with a Mexican heritage, and they basically talk about like tacos or something, just like any other person would that's from the States. And they're like, let's go get some tacos from the taco bus. Yeah. You know, they have no idea. There's no heritage. There's no connection. There's no religious affiliation at all. It's just part of their history. That's what, 30, 40, 50, 60 years is gone. Israel, 2,000 years later, living in every corner of the world, retained their language, culture, and heritage to an incredible degree and saved us and retained the Torah, copied it, took care of it, hid it, and then gave it to us so that we have a wonderful and accurate copy of the Old Testament retained for us today because of them. It is a modern day miracle, the existence of Israel. When Martin Luther talked about the end times, Israel didn't exist. When Augustine talked about the end times, Israel didn't exist. Just after Paul, when he started writing the prophecies, or the Apostle John, in 95 AD, when he wrote Revelations, there was no Israel. Yet how many times does it mention Israel in Revelation? How many prophecies are about Israel, about pacts with Israel? I mean, a country, a state, a real place. 2,000 years later, we have that place. So it opens the door to something that for 2,000 years was impossible. And you could have read the Bible and says, how are the end times going to be possible? There's no Israel. If you're going to be honest with the scriptures and take it at face value, there must be Israel in order for those prophecies to be fulfilled. So you can laugh, and people could have laughed in the face of scripture. And yet here it is. And God says, not so quickly. Again, a modern day miracle, the existence of Israel. Reason number four. I have passages associated. We're going to look at two passages, but I've just given you a pact. One of the verses here is Daniel 9:27, the strong covenant with many. It is in the strong context of Israel, a country, that Antichrist makes a contract with Israel. I think we're going to look at Daniel 9 together. Such a wonderful passage that you guys know well. But the prophecy there talks of, again, a nation of Israel. And you could look at probably 100 passages like it. One other thing, though. Reason number four of why we may be closer today, maybe, to the end times is growing hatred versus Israel. We already talked about that. But there's now the hatred towards them and the church. In Revelations chapter 12, it is a weird passage for many of us. It talks about kind of this parable of this woman who has a son, and this dragon tries to kill her. And then water comes out of the ground and tries to drown her. And then she is given wings and she escapes. And you're like, okay, that's odd. But if you look at the context, the woman is speaking of, in a sense, it's a picture of how would you say it? You could say Israel, but you could also say almost like as if it was talking about Abraham or the people of God. But then we all know who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan, the great serpent. But what happens is it talks about her offspring that she protects, which in a sense, I would argue that the woman, in a sense, is Israel, has an offspring that's the people of Israel. But then she has, it says there at the end of the chapter, other offspring or other children, depending what version you look at. So what it seems to imply is Satan is after Israel, but then when it couldn't grab Israel, it also has been after the church. And it fits very well with history. So in a sense, it's almost like an overview of world history in one chapter, where God is saying how Satan has always attacked everything that is related to God. And so the church, just like Israel, will be hated because we belong to God. And obviously, chapter 12 of Revelation is one passage. There's a lot more clear passages you could look at of just like, if you love me, you will be hated by the world because I was hated by the world. Who said that? Jesus said that. So, I mean, you don't have to go far to understand this. But look at these statistics. Peter Sweden, who's a reporter out of Sweden, ironically, said 3,000 attacks against Christians in Europe last year. Churches are bombed, attacked, and vandalized. This is the is Christian persecution in Europe. I really wonder why I haven't seen anything about this in the media. And we don't, unless you're looking for it, you won't find out that churches are regularly vandalized, burned to the ground in Europe by a whole number of people that are anti-fascist or anti-government, but also those who follow Sharia law, which is Islamism, hardcore Islamism. And it's happening all over Europe. Here, the map of where religious persecution of Christians is the worst. Look at that. It is growing every single year. The 1040 window, if you know anything about the 1040 window, it used to be this big. The 1040 window now is much, much bigger. And even in strange places, even in like parts of Mexico. I mean, but then you look at China, you look at India, you look at, anyways, you can tell. And in Africa, it's coming down, it's growing, growing, growing. Where my sister lives in Tanzania, they regularly have to live with these threats. And they know that within a generation or less, their country is going to become fully Islamic and a terrorist type of Islam. At the moment, it's about 50-50, and it's not a fun place to be. Look at this last one. U.S. Senate Department reports of growth of anti-Semitism in Armenia, already the most anti-Semitic country in Israel. Anti-Semitism means the hatred of Israel. It's so prevalent, the hatred of Israel in world history, that it has a name associated with it. There's no other term associated with hating anybody else. Because Jews have been hated so much throughout so much of history that they have their own delineation. But look at those percentages. Armenia is just one. It's close to the Middle East, but in Russia. And the question was this. Roughly in some countries in Central and Eastern Europe, roughly 1 in 5, 20% of adults or more, would say they would not accept Jews as fellow citizens. Do you understand what that means? They don't want him to basically exist. They want him to disappear off the face of the earth. And you're looking at big countries like Ukraine, like Russia, you just go down the line. Poland. I mean, Poland is one of the, where the Gestapo and the concentration camps. I mean, how is this possible 80 years later? I read a statistic that anti-Semitism today may be higher than the times just before World War II. I don't know how they calculate that. You know, who are they asking? But that's scary. We know that when the end times comes, there will be a direct hatred of Israel and of the church. It's part of it. Again, it's satanic. It makes no sense. Now heading a little bit closer to home. You can look at this at an eschatological level, or you can just look at this as like, what are we doing in this country? What is happening to us? Reason number 5, immorality. Excessive feminism, I don't think it's necessarily an evil thing, but excessive feminism, weak men, the destruction of the family or the family nucleus, woke culture. Sorry, I didn't mean to do that. We're going to look at 2 Timothy right now. I just want to read it to you. Actually, we might do it on a midweek meeting because it is such a tremendous passage. But this is one passage I do want us to look at in detail. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5. And I want you to just ask yourself, is this starting to happen in our culture, in our times? Because Paul is very clear here with Timothy. Second Timothy. I was going to read to you instructions for elders. That wasn't going to help anybody here. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But understand this, in the last days. In other words, that era right before or during the end times. Here's Paul telling Timothy, it's clear as day. There will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I believe this is mainly for the secular world, and then Paul is going to also talk about the church, because we're not exempt from this either. And then I think it applies to both, but this part in particular has to do, I think, with so-called Christians, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. It's an interesting warning to us of what the world is going to look like and what so-called Christians are going to look like in the end times. Now, a modern person, if you don't have much of a concept of history, you say, well, people have always been this way. They've always been disrespectful to their parents. They've always been arrogant. They've always been self-loving. And you're like, yes, but no. Because in a sense, if you go back in our history of our own country, and most of you who are an older generation, you know that there were instructions at home, like you don't answer unless you've been asked a question by dad. You sit there and you finish your meal. You do your chores. And a lot of you guys are raising your kids that way, and I'm very thankful. But that's the exception, no longer the rule. You see videos of parents not able to control their kids at supermarkets. Their kids are rolling around, throwing things, yelling at things. And the parent gets angry at the person trying to tell them to calm their child. Because, oh, this child, that's just how they are. Like, no, you can control. You can help. You can bring out a switch. You know, oh, they're going to put me in jail. What am I going to do? It's tough to be a parent anymore, man. I'm telling you what, you know. They're like, in my good old day, my mom gave me someone to whippings. You know, like, you can't do that anymore. You can. But it's tough. And how are people going to react? And you're so nervous. And they're destroying our society. You look at what young people, all they care about is their cell phones and how they look. And you can have someone 1 foot away from you and ignore them because you're talking to someone 2,000 miles away. And it's all about me. It's all about this. It's all about that. And it's just crazy. This is happening. And look at the church. It talks about in the end times, in the church, they will speak of godliness, appearance of godliness. We're going to talk about that in reasons 6 and 7. That really hits close to home. But denying its power. In other words, they talk about God, but they don't know God. They don't respect God's laws. They don't respect God's truth. They don't preach a true gospel. They're just peddling lies. Look at some of these quotes. I could give you 100 on this slide. Okay? When I look at the news in the morning, I want to just go right back to bed. Okay? Sometimes when I read on Twitter, because what I'm doing is I'm not looking at CNN or even Fox. I'm literally going and I'm getting people's actual videos, actual encounters, actual things happening in cities like Chicago, where they're gunning people down, where they're beating people senseless. I mean, all some horrendous things that if you saw it, you would want to just stay home. You would not even want to travel anymore. You wouldn't even want to leave. You're like, you know, Jesus, come home now. And actually, you know what I see in the comments a lot? And I don't even know if they're Christians, but there's this picture of Jesus, and it says, Gabriel, sound the trumpets. They know. Secular people know we are not doing this right. We are not helping society. We are destroying society. We used to build cathedrals and educate our children. Now, we just destroy what we have, who we are, what we are. Anybody who lived in America and knows, I mean, I remember seeing that old soldier, World War II veteran, all of his friends dead, one of the very last interviews. And on camera, he was weeping. He says, this isn't the country I died for. That's tough. That's a tough pill to swallow, you know? Gen Z, the youngest generation among us at the moment, voted plus 28 Democrat. Doesn't really matter. But what they voted for or what they care about, abortion on demand, mutilation of children's bodies, that's what we call abortion. Weed, LGBTQ+, student loan forgiveness, lockdowns crushing society, open borders, casinos and strip clubs, essential over church. Remember in COVID? They kept the casinos open. They closed down the churches. I lived on the West Coast with Genesis. Churches were closed for 1.5 years, and the casinos never shut their doors once. Tell me that's not wrong. The left hijacked their minds. And I like what it says. We need revival. Someone was mentioning that movie, The Jesus Revolution. I think, you know, it might not be exactly correct or everything, but God moved in that time. Billy Graham was involved in that time. People came to Christ, and in a very, very difficult time with the Flower Children, right? It was a druggies' heaven, and there was a wake-up call then. Man, I would love for that to happen today. May the Lord open that and make that, but if not, you know, may His will be done. Look at what a woman said. Feminism was put in place to destroy the family unit. There are certain benefits of feminism, you know, to vote, equal rights and all that, but it's gone too far. There's a different side to it where women are empowered and men are afraid to even be men. I like this. A transgender child is like a vegan cat. We all know who's making the lifestyle choices. That is a riot right there. Sad but true. If you don't know what's happening with the transgenderism, they're pushing their children into life-altering surgeries that they can never turn the clock back on. Look at this. A biological male getting paid to promote tampons, like a page out of Orwell. You know, like a good old guy says, a win for the patriarchy. No, but all jesting aside, this is terrible. Absolutely terrible. What a time to be alive, says End Wokeness. Rochester man given 180 days in jail for raping girls, multiple. On the other side, Norwegian filmmaker faces up to 3 years in prison for saying men cannot be lesbians. Have we lost our minds? Scooby-Doo in 1973. Scooby-Doo in 2003, you better shut that off. Look at Disney nowadays, it's almost unwatchable. Reason number six, the surge of now within the church. Like I was saying in 1 Timothy, Paul, and the Bible's good about this. We can point the fingers at society. Let me tell you this, the society is broken because they do not know God. They don't know any better. They don't know anybody to tell them better. We're supposed to be that light. If you see the world go into pot, that's what you should expect. But the Bible also turns, and it turns hard on us as Christians and says, look at the church itself. The surge of new heresies and false prophets. Jesus warned us time and again, we read it this morning, about false prophets and all these different things. William Wolfe said, two of the great ailments on evangelical Christianity are the rise of sensationalism and the decline of Scripture. In other words, my feelings are more important than truth. So instead of Bible reading, if it feels good, it must be right. That sounds like a guide on an overdose. You know what I mean? That's not something a sane person should say. If it feels good, it must be right. You know, you go to church and it feels good, it must be the Holy Spirit. Man, I can go to a Coldplay concert and get very excited. You don't know who Coldplay is, I'm sorry. Elvis is dead. Maybe. You know. I can go to a concert and be like, this is awesome. Does that mean God was there? That the Holy Spirit was there? No. Sensationalism is worthless unless it's grounded on truth. That's why we speak Scripture. Now, what we need to do is, as good old brethren, we need to make sure that what we read in the text puts a fire under our butts and changes us as Christians. So it needs to be connected. But truth leads to feelings. But feelings don't make up for truth. You understand the difference? We must have a fire for Christ, for loving others, but it must come from the right place, not just because it feels good. Grant Castleberry says the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. Prosperity teachers are false teachers. They lead people to hell with big smiles and big bank accounts. It's a big plague today that we're having. Sorry to repeat the big a lot. Massive problem we're facing today. Sylvester, that's a big name, sorry. Rob Bell, another universalist, he wrote a book called Love Wins. He says, love wins, all humankind will be saved. It sounds beautiful. Problem is, Jesus said in John 10:26, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Leading people astray into ecumenicalism, so many different things. These are more mainstream heresies. But now let me go to the last one, which closes in on us. And one of these Wednesdays, we're going to look at this passage in detail. Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22. I recommend, if you're going to look at any passages at home, take a time to sit and read this passage. But it talks about a church that says, I'm rich. I'm clothed. I have everything. Life is good. And Jesus looks at him and says, you are naked and you have nothing and you're lying to yourself. Because church isn't the building. It's not the clothes we wear. It's our relationship, our personal relationship with Christ. And Christ saw right through their nice clothes and beautiful churches and saw that they were lukewarm, that they were neither hot nor cold. He says, I will, one translates, I will spit you out. But it sounds like the original was, I will vomit you out. That's not something you want to hear at church. A lukewarm church, I believe, predicates the coming of the end times. I believe it is closely associated with it. When we see Laodicean church rise, many theologians believe that the churches are in order throughout history. I think it's multiple purposes, but one of them is to be chronological. And when we get to that last church, it tells us, when we see this as a general trend across the church, across the world, and you see this in South America, true, the church has a lot of numbers, but there's a lot of prosperity gospel. There's a lot of fakers, a lot of people making money off of lies. And it's when we become materialistic and we lack a passion for Christ. In other words, we become lukewarm. Zach Gardner had an interesting thing, I thought. Leaving a church because you like another church's music better is ridiculous. But hey, go ahead. I'm sure your self-serving preferential pursuit of worship is all for the sake of glorifying God. Sarcasm. What he's trying to say is, especially nowadays, it reminds me of those good old Italian movies. Where's the loyalty? There's no loyalty anymore. You can change a church like changing a car, or changing a house, or changing a job because it is toxic. I don't like. There are good reasons to move on from a church. There are. There are things that churches that are teaching heresy or they're wrong. But when we go to a church and something doesn't sit right with me, you know what? That's life. If you ever find the perfect church, we've heard it all before, right? Don't go there. You're going to screw it up. Because the problem is within us. If I find someone else bothersome, I'm probably bothersome to someone else. you know, it's rough, it's difficult. But instead of treating it like a sense of, you know, bullying or angry or frustrated, it's iron sharpens iron. But we have rough edges. We need each other. If, you know, church would be a lot easier to just do sitting at home and just having your own interpretation, no one to digress or discourage or contradict you. That would make it, but in a sense, it's groupthink. The Bible hits us hard, and sometimes we go to church and we hear things we don't want to hear, and you get angry at the messenger. You're like, wait a minute. God loves us. That's why he tells us the truth. Church is full of people that we don't always get along with because, in a sense, it's an exercise in learning. My brother once told me, he says, you get married is both the best thing that could ever happen to you and the worst thing that could ever happen to you. It's the best thing because it's someone you love and cherish and it's wonderful, but it's horrible because they're going to get in your grill. They're going to tell you the truth. They're going to smell the way you know, the way you really smell, the way you really are. You can't lie to them. And it's like they're going to change you. And my brother said, marriage is in a sense, it's like suicide. Giving up on yourself, not two, but one. Jesus said it. So it's the most difficult thing, but it's the most beautiful thing. Coming to church is the same way. Don't come to church to be coddled or to be comfortable. Come to the church expected to be encouraged and blessed and lifted up sometimes, and other times hit in the face. Not physically, please. But you know what I mean. And like wow, I've not been doing this right. Lord, I need to be affected. If I ever come to church, and if I'm very passionate about something, I learned a long time ago, if I'm not passionate about what I talk about, it's because it didn't hit me first. How can I ask you to take something home if it hasn't hit me first? I don't know how many times I've gone through and studied a passage, and it's even caused tears in my eyes, and I realize I've been screwing up exactly what I'm supposed to talk about. And I'm the first person that needs to take this home. Otherwise, it's just useless babble. We need a wake-up call. When we see the church getting lukewarm like this, though, I will caution that it's, again, very easy to point fingers, very easy to see all the problems. Instead of, our attitude should be, if I see a church that things aren't right, I can ask myself, what can I do to make it better? How can I bless others? How can I make a change? How can I bring the thing I so long for? One of the blessings of the Brethren Church is because we don't have so much hierarchy, if you have an idea, they're usually going to support you in that's a good idea, let's go for it. If you go to other churches, you got to put in like all the bureaucracy and send in little notes and talk to the youth pastor and then to the head pastor and then the executive pastor and then kind of like, we're going to see some funds. I'm not quite sure about this. You know, it's like, Here you just say, hey, Gerald, I have an idea. Like, oh, we'll talk it over with the elders. Let's see what you think. You do it. You work. You don't sit around and point fingers. You say, how can I edify this church with the gift God has given me? Now, when you see other churches kind of going bad and stuff, or in the church, or you see issues, the other thing I would really caution is, it is very easy to point fingers, but first and foremost, may the Lord help us to see the log in our own eyes. Because we're responsible for me. You're responsible. I'm responsible for me. You're responsible for you. You will stand before the throne of God, not to represent North Augusta Bible Chapel, but to your own self, your own life, your own, what you actually did. And God's not going to be lied to. He's not going to be seduced. He's not going to be, you can't talk him up. He's going to know the truth immediately. And it's all that matters, that we live lives that honor and glorify God in our own hearts. So if church is hard, it's kind of supposed to be. But we're here because we love Christ, and we love the church because he loves the church. The middle tweet there is about these prosperity gospels. A pair of shoes that cost $2,500. Regular. And they're showing off their money. Again, that's more of like the mainstream church. But look at what this person says. Grace to you. I think it's a John MacArthur ministry. Legalism is as much a threat to the church today as it was in the early church. Even in evangelical churches, there are many people whose assurance of salvation is based on their religious activities rather than faith alone in an all-sufficient Savior. In other words, brothers and sisters, we need to have this very clear that the Bible is about balances, and we're always falling off the cliff on one side or the other, even on this woke stuff or on this liberal stuff or on these legalist stuff. And we need to always come back and says, what would Jesus do? What does the Bible say? What is actual truth? And am I actually living up to it and not making excuses for what I'm pretending is godliness? What is actually godliness? What actually honors God? And it has very little to do with the externals and everything to do with the internals. A tree that is damaged will produce bad fruit. The problem isn't the fruit, it's the tree. We need to say, God, in my heart, am I full of envy or greed or bitterness or all these different things or arrogance? Lord, cure me. Because if you allow God to heal you, you'll be a blessing to others. Because we carry that baggage around and we hurt others. It's kind of like a prickly cactus. You know, you're just knocking into people and bringing problems. We have enough of that. Say, Lord, help me to be a blessing. Help me to be an encouragement. Help me by His grace, by His mercy. So that's that last question I want to leave you with. How should this affect us today? We can talk about the end times. It might be coming. You know what? It doesn't really matter that much. We can look at the signs and look at the tea leaves and say, look, some things are really coming down the pipes. But at the end of the day, our relationship with Christ and what we do today, knowing that tomorrow is uncertain, in other words, the end times could come, how does that change us today? The importance of reading Scripture, of looking for evidence, of coming back to find what actually is truth. That means questioning what media says, what government says, but in a sense, even what I say as a preacher. You look at your Bible and you say, Chris, look, I don't agree because this is what the Bible says. Paul said that the Bereans were more honorable because they heard and then they went to check. They were more honorable. The importance of actually checking where truth is. I'll repeat the other one. God will judge us for our relationship with Him and seeking to be more like Him every day, not for following norms, traditions, or having our head full of mere information. It's good to have knowledge, but if it doesn't lead to love and compassion or isn't tied to it, it is useless. And the last thing I would say is as we see our society erode into lawlessness, may it, instead of causing us repulsion, may it cause us love. That is probably the hardest one. When we see what society is doing, I would prefer to hide, to run away, and to point fingers and say, this is a mess. It's a lot more difficult to get your hands dirty. Like Jesus sitting with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. That was getting his hands dirty. That was getting a lot of fingers pointed. He loved those people. He loved people who were sinners because they didn't know any better and he wanted to heal them. I know all of us, at least me, we have so far to go. When we see a society that is broken, you see all the external things, homosexuality and transgenderism. What it tells you is screaming to you is these people are hurting. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted, but they're looking for love in all the wrong places. We've been given a gift of knowing the truth. How can we lovingly but truthfully speak with these people and bring them to Christ? That is the challenge of our generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We don't know, Father, the future. You do. And I'm thankful, Father, that you haven't told us a lot of things about the future because we'd probably be so scared or worried. But we know in whom we can trust. And Lord, while we live on this terrestrial globe, I pray, Father, that in our hearts we would worship you. That we would love you. And that we would love others. And that we would work on our relationship. That at this church, North Augusta, despite our differences or challenges, you would change each of us through your Holy Spirit and make us more of a family and help us work together despite our challenges or differences, that you would be glorified and honored and we would edify each other to your glory and honor. In His name we pray. Amen.